Before you sit down, I'm just going to read our passage for the morning. We're reading from Mark chapter 2. Nope, sorry, chapter 1. Thanks, Lennon. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
Please be seated. For those of you who were here last week, you said, oh, I've had enough of that, Lyndon, for 1 week. So you get me again today. No, it's a beautiful scenario. It's kind of weird and all that, but I got a phone call or a text message this morning at 10 after 6. Rusha was unavailable. She was supposed to speak. David was supposed to then speak. He was unavailable. There's sickness flying around. Nathan was sick. So, with that in mind, there's a number of things I want to say. First of all, I want to say there is no better Sunday than a baptism Sunday, right? And so my prayer is that what the Lord has prepared in the quickness of what he's been chewing, I've been chewing on for a long time, but he gave me very quickly this morning that there would be something in there for you that God has prepared in advance, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So let's dive in. Okay, so last week we talked about anchor moments. By the way, this one other thing I got to tell you. If you're like a senior and you remember the name Helmut Janssen, he was one of the first pastors I worked under here since before Noah's flood in 1991. And he used to say two things. He used to say ministry happens best over a cup of stuff and a thing. And he used to say also, a preacher should always be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. So hopefully I only get to do two of those today. You get to choose which two. So last week we talked about the idea that God gives us anchor moments. We had an anchor up here, and I encourage you to anchor into God's plan, and I encourage you to anchor into God's love. Knowing that Jesus was heading where he was heading, the Father, for whatever reason, when Jesus came forward to be baptized and said, I want to identify both John as the prophet who would be preparing the way for me, but also myself as the Messiah, and also identifying with God's people, he was now going into a very challenging time. And so for whatever reason, we have this picture of the Spirit falling down on Jesus as he's coming out of the water. And then these words, what God could have said all kinds of different things to him, but he said these words, you are my son, whom I love, in you I am well pleased. That was an anchor moment for what's next. So what was next? Jesus goes directly into the wilderness. Let's take a look at it. At once, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Think about that. It's one thing if you wander off into the wilderness, right? The Spirit of God wants you to go to a wilderness? Mark doesn't give us a bunch of details, but I want you to understand, I know we all face wildernesses, and sometimes God simply allows that. Sometimes he leads us there for reasons known to him. He sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted or tested by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. I want to start with a foundational basic fact. Satan is the father of lies. Let that sink in. We don't live in a place where it's just kind of passive. We are actively being lied to by the enemy of our souls on a regular basis. Okay, so we need to know that. What does it say in John chapter 8, 44? You belong to the Father. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus is talking, and he's giving them a bit of a beat down. But what does he say? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Can it be more clear? No. So then if we go over to another passage in scripture, James 4, 7, we're encouraged as followers of Jesus to submit ourselves then to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, it says. I think we would all say if we got somebody lying to us, there's a pretty good chance we wouldn't necessarily want that to continue to happen. We don't want that influence. We don't want that attack. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to resist him and he will flee. But how? I think that's one of the beautiful parts of this next piece of the passage. But in order to be able to do that, I'm going to take you out of the book of Mark. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I only found out about this morning at 6:20 or 6:10. So I'm going to take you to Luke 4. Because I believe it's important for us to understand what I would call an expanded story that Mark doesn't give us these details, but Luke does. So let's start Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, it says, recognizing that Jesus had just had an incredible experience with God the Father through his baptism, the Spirit fell upon him like a dove, but he went in full of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus. We want to continue to say, Jesus, wherever I leak, Holy Spirit, keep filling. To be intentional about that. Not just to kind of go, I kind of did, kind of didn't. But Holy Spirit, I need you today because I'm going into the wilderness. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Duh. Jesus was not at his absolute best. Agreed? So here's the situation. You have me yesterday with my 4 grandkids at our house. Okay? Me, Doretha, my wife, and 4 kids, 4 and under. We had a blast. We wrestled. We played hockey stick. We did all sorts of stuff. We have these little cars we drive around. Grandpa, do flips. Okay, we're doing flips. Hide and seek. Hide and seek. Great. Can we play Spider-Man, which is when you grab him and swing him across and do all this stuff? At 7 o'clock when they went home, I was like, that was so much fun. Ugh. But I was not at my best after that. And I had a full meal in between breaking up fights and what have you. Jesus is experiencing the attack of the enemy for 40 days, no food, probably hot weather, probably cold at night. He is not at his best. And yet he models for us a strategy for us. What does he do? Luke goes on. The devil said to Jesus, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, what? Anybody know? That's the second half, Ward. Thank you. But what's the first 3 words? It is written. Jesus doesn't go in there and go, stop, Satan. He takes the word of God and he takes the lie and he opposes the lie with the word of God. Okay? So what does he say? Ward, you just said it. It was great. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Okay, the devil led him up a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone who I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Big old fat lie. Jesus answered. What did he say? No, no, hang on. That's the second half. What's the first part? It is written. Straight to the Word of God. Straight to the Word of God to fight his battle. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Aha, now Satan is taking up the it is written part two. But let's just twist it a little bit. And that's where we have to be careful, because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to take the truth of God's word and send it just a little bit off. What does he say? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That is true. That is straight out of the word of God, but it's being applied wrongly. Jesus answered, it is, in this case, he says, it is said. Same thing. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In each one of these three instances during Jesus' temptation in the desert, he responds with the word of God as his weapon to speak with. That's a picture for us. Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So I've been trying to think about this in a way that helps me understand it for me, and I'm a pretty simple dude, and a way that I can actually teach it to my grandkids. And so we have these things in our family. I might have shared this with some of you already, but we have silly stories in our house. And what grandpa does is he takes a moral of the story or a Bible teaching and creates some kind of off-the-cuff story. And we have this little intro. And now it's time for another one of Grandpa's silly stories. And then we record them. And those recordings will not be coming to you. But it's a beautiful time where my grandkids have opportunities. We play, we hear their voices. I need to do more of them. I think we're on chapter 46 now. It's really fun. But the other day, I feel like the Lord gave me a silly story idea that I want to share with you. I hate flies. How many of you love flies? This morning, well, actually, I'll start with this. I, for those of you who know, I serve muffins. We bake muffins at Jackson Elementary School on Wednesday mornings. And September, because of where the school is located, it's kind of close to some farms and some, you know, more agricultural areas. We come in September and we start making muffins, and the flies are thrilled. They come in and they are like, woo, land, woo. And what am I supposed to do? Swat the muffin? No, you can't do that. Oh, sorry. What's the chocolate chip and what's the fly? Right? But I hate them. In fact, this morning, as I'm preparing frantically, the Lord just allowed, we have one fly in our house. And I guess I must smell bad because it was just, so that's how I knew I was supposed to speak on this morning. But how many of you have ever watched the movie Karate Kid? Okay, Karate Kid, when I was growing up, that was like one of my favorite movies. The girl in there was cute. I thought she would be my girlfriend or something. But more than that, there's Daniel and there's Mr. Miyagi, right? And Daniel is kind of this underdog character, and Mr. Miyagi is somebody who stands up and uses martial arts to protect people, but only use it for good, right? So Daniel gets beat up. So Mr. Miyagi decides that he's going to train Daniel to protect himself. All good, right? So one really poignant scene. Mr. Miyagi is sitting there at his desk. You guys know where this is going. You're thinking about this. And he's sitting there with a set of chopsticks in his hand. Remember this scene? He's doing this. And he's getting frustrated. You know, what's he trying to do? There's a fly flying around. And that fly is flying around. He's trying to catch the fly with his chopsticks. Daniel walks in and sees this, and Daniel says, what are you doing? And Mr. Miyagi says something along the lines of, the man who can catch a fly with chopsticks can do anything. So, of course, Daniel, being the cocky guy that he is, he says, can I try? Help yourself. Grabs a set of chopsticks. Mr. Miyagi, I got it. Of course, the best part is Mr. Miyagi's face. Beginner's luck. But that, honestly, you guys, is somehow, if you think about Satan as a fly that flies around us and reminds us of the lies. Whispers in our ear. Bzzz. Is that annoying yet? Bzzz. You're not good enough. Bzzz. God hates you. Bzzz. He can't forgive you. Bzzz. What I love is that they decided to make a second one of those Karate Kids. 2010. Jaden Smith is Dre Parker. And what's the action hero dude that plays? Jackie Chan, thank you. Jackie Chan decides to play Mr. Han. So Mr. Han is kind of the maintenance guy at this complex where Dre Smith decides, he and his mom decide to move in, and Dre comes in and says, Mr. Han, something's not working in our house, can you fix it? And they just have a picture of Mr. Han back to everybody, and he's eating his food, not paying attention to what the character is saying, with his chopsticks, and you go, oh, and there's a fly. And immediately you go, okay, they're gonna just do this exactly the same way, right? You think he's gonna reach up and he's gonna try and catch it, and then Dre's gonna come in, grab the chopsticks and do the same thing. Conversation's happening. All of a sudden, whoosh, Mr. Han takes his fly swatter. No more fly. In fact, I think if I watched it right, he picks it up like this and throws it on the ground. By the way, I have to do a little call out. One of my favorite teachers in Bible school is here, actually. Dave Curry is here, and he taught me how to do this stuff. So if it's a problem, you blame him, okay? The Lie Swatter 2000. There is a reason why I am so dumb in bringing this stuff in front of you. Because I can guarantee you, you will forget everything I say today, except maybe you might go, why did he have that big old floppy green fly swatter up there? Because the Word of God is the lie swatter. Let that sink in. We are not called to face the lies of Satan with chopsticks. The only thing I don't like about this thing is it's not very stiff. So when you give the old college, it doesn't really do a great snapping sound. I want to hear this, you know, kind of like a whip or something. But what happens is the enemy flies around and he buzzes in our ears, and he's not a powerful enemy because he's been defeated by Jesus. And we have to remember that. But his power is in his lies. And what we choose to believe about what he tells us. And so we look at some of the lies he tells. You, people of Central Heights Church, are unlovable. I'm not sure. The Word of God, Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a whole nother sermon. But when the enemy's buzzing around saying, you are unlovable, the answer is that. Because we have been taught otherwise. We have been taught by the way people speak to us, by whether or not we're chosen for stuff, by the way we look at ourselves in the mirror, that we are not lovable. And the Word of God says that's garbage. That didn't really work. You are unworthy to go to God. How many of you guys have that buzzing in your head sometimes? Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. God wants me to come with confidence? It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, and you probably hear me say this a lot, but the story of the prodigal son, at some point along the way, the son chooses to disobey his father and go away from the way he was trained, takes half of his dad's inheritance, and squanders it. At some point in the passage in Luke 15, it says he came to his senses, and he said, at least my father at home, his servants can eat, so I think it's better for me to go home, tell him that I'm no longer worthy to be his son, and at least eat. So he goes on his journey home, and he sees his dad. His dad runs to him, embraces him, and all that. And then the son decides to start his little thing that he's prepared. Father, I have sinned against you and God. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, father says, it doesn't say this for sure, but by his actions, this is what the father said. That's not your call, son. Robe, shoes, fatted calf, ring of authority. The Word of God says we can go with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us when? When we're doing really good? No, in our time of need. But the lie is, God won't want to talk to you because you haven't got all your stuff together yet. God could never forgive you. In a room like this and in a room like my house, there are things that we have going on in our lives where we go, no one ever hears about that. I can't possibly believe that somebody would forgive me if they knew. And in all honesty, if you ever want to wonder why pastors fall, it's because we believe that lie. If all of a sudden people found out the struggles that we have, so I better hide it. And it gets worse and worse and worse until one day it just shows up. And everything's busted, and who is the one that gets smudged? Our Heavenly Father. Because pastors are all frauds, so Christians must all be frauds. But what does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. What does that mean? He will. He can be counted on. He is faithful and just. It is within his moral right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. Isn't that encouraging? All, three-letter word. Say it with me, all. To cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because we are somehow, you know, did something to make it worth it for us, or we were good enough, or anything like that. When Satan says God could never forgive you, you got to go back to him with 1 John 1:9. You have to be good enough. Ephesians 2:8. You have to be good enough to qualify for God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. Newsflash, we can't be good enough. Is that good news? I hope so. Because I've tried for almost 60 years. That's weird to say. It is the gift of God. God could never use you. Because you can't stand up here and speak. You can't play guitar. You're like a worship leader. You know what? Worship leaders put their pants on one leg at a time too. I've been one. God can't use you. Is that true? What does it say? Ephesians 2:10, right after the previous one. For we are God's handiwork. That's you. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. Really? Recently, my wife and I had this conversation, and I have this sort of bad habit of trying to protect my wife from stuff. My wife has a hard time sometimes saying no. It's because she's incredibly gifted at what she does. Recently, we had a conversation because she was asked to do something that I was like, no, you shouldn't be going to do that. There's tons of other people that can do that thing. She sensed that she was supposed to still do it, and as she went and did that thing, I kept getting texts from her. It was like, look who I ran into. I got to pray with them. I got to pray with this person over here. While you're sitting in the hospital in the emergency room, you're doing all this stuff. And I'm sitting at home going, you shouldn't have gone because I'm Mr. Grumpy Pants. But God had impressed on her just to step out in faith and do these things. And as she went through the day, I was very much like in the face, like, Lennon, you have no idea what I have prepared in advance for her, so don't get in my way. And I have to repent of that. Yes, there are times when I need to protect her. But it reminds us that God has prepared in advance stuff that he wants to do. And we may never even know those things that we do. There's lots of times when I have stood in conversation with people and they go, do you remember when you said so-and-so? No. Well, you did. And God used it to transform this piece of my life. I was telling you earlier about Dave Curry. Dave Curry and I had a conversation that I shared with you last year about integrity. How do you live integrity? By living one day at a time in integrity and being consistent. He didn't remember when I brought it up this morning, I don't think. God has prepared stuff in advance. But if we don't have the Licewater 2000, then all we got is chopsticks. So here's the problem. Sometimes we feel we need to have the whole thing down perfectly before we can graduate to one of these things and use them. You know, we have to have the Bible memorized in three languages, German, Greek, and I don't know, something else. This is the Licewater Mini. And it reminds me that we don't start here. One verse at a time. One verse at a time. You start to learn it. You learn something new. You go, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm struggling with this thing. You wrestle, you fight, you struggle with your faith. You struggle, does God really love me? You tell all these, the enemy that's telling you lies, and you're like, what do I do with that? And then you struggle and you find an answer, and all of a sudden you have the lie swatter, and it begins to grow. And grow. This one is good. It starts at the beginning. And I want to encourage you, the Word of God is accessible to us. And the more we spend time in it, the more we have an opportunity to be free from the enemy's lies. We're going to do baptism shortly. And in Matthew 28, which is kind of one of Jesus, it's called Jesus' Great Commission. It says this. Yeah, worship team, you guys can come up. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We know that part because we say it every time we baptize. But that, folks, is only the beginning. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And teaching them. If you've been around somebody who just came to faith, you get an incredible privilege. You get to teach them how to use their lice water. That is not the job of the pastor. Professional clergy. I think Ephesians 4:11-ish, it talks about how we, our job is to prepare the people for the works of service. What an incredible privilege when somebody gives their life to Christ and you get to go, let me help you. Let me walk with you. You can't do it for them, but you can walk with them. So now I really want to get personal. Parents. What an incredible gift it is to be a parent. How are you currently equipping your kids to kill flies? Deuteronomy 9:6-9 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You may not do it that way, but that's the privilege that you have. One of the best ways that we have found, remember last week I made some snide comment about there's this thing called Spotify? Music. We, as when our kids were growing up, we found this really cool series called Jungle Jam and Friends, the radio show. Has anybody ever watched that? Listen to that? It's unbelievably well done. They've got all kinds of animal characters and the songs and the stories are good. And there's, you know, Razzle Flavin Island and, you know, the Cheetah Sisters and all this stuff. So we figured it out on this thing called Spotify, which is new to us, you know. Not really, but we found them on some of them on there. And imagine you're sitting with your grandkids in the car and this song comes on. I'm singing the, there is just one you, not 20, not 10, not two, all of the whole world through. God only made one you. But before you get through that, all of a sudden you're quiet, and what do you hear from the back of the car? The truth of God out of the mouths of babes. Or you have this moment where you're teaching them the song God of Wonders. I don't know why, because there's a lot of big words in there. But our little 2.5-year-old, God of Wonders, you are holy. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Finish it. The Jesus loves me. Keep going. Keep going. So, with as much love in my eyes as I can possibly give, I want to call on any five dads, six dads, that want to take on that role. And I want you to come up here. Come. Come on up. That's for you. 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 I got two more. Come on. Come on. Ah, my brother Warren. Come on stage. Rob. Teach him how to use that thing. So to me, this is symbolic, folks, because you can buy those on Amazon anytime. Cost me like, this one was $35. But by having these men here, it's a symbol of a commitment I'm asking for us to make, and that is let the word of God be the weapon that we use, the lie swatter. That we use to protect our families and ourselves from an enemy who wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy. So, men, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to bless you. Lord, as a symbol, only a symbol, of the desires of these men's hearts, to want to teach their kids and themselves to be able to grow in the understanding of what the truth is and to use that truth in the face of the enemy. We ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would rest on them, that you would carry them in those moments when they are discouraged, when they feel like they don't measure up. Would you remind them of the truth? Would you remind them of your Holy Spirit's activity in their lives, of interceding for them with groans that words can't understand? And I pray, God, that what you would do, you would use these men and all the men in this church to raise up a generation who understands your truth in the face of a generation where truth is irrelevant to them, or at least it seems. Lord, we're going to baptize people now. You've given us that gift. And Lord, as these men carry these lie swatters in their hands, I pray that they would be able to see the day when their children stand and say, I know it's not necessarily going to be easy, but Father, I want to follow you all the days of my life. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give these men a hand for coming up. Thanks, guys. Bless you. Yes. We don't need these. Sorry if I stabbed you. One of the privileges that I, as a pastor, get is I get to be a part of baptisms. And baptisms, you know, folks, are just simply a public declaration of what God is doing inside someone's heart. Again, it's a reminder, baptism is not, it's the beginning. And so, church, there are going to be six people that hear it. Some of you, you don't know these people at all, but you have a role to play in the teaching them to obey everything God has commanded. might be through prayer. It might be through taking the courage to reach out and say, you know what? Can we have coffee? Inviting them over for dinner. Investing in a life. Because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? All right. Thank you.